From our kitchen window, we can see a paddock of one of our more distant neighbours who's into dressage. Often we can see them out with a horse doing drills and taking their animal through its paces, teaching it to obey every signal and instruction. So when they go to competition, you'll see an incredibly graceful display with a muscular, powerful animal obeying the authority of its rider. When you see an expert dressage rider, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's amazing to see this strong, muscular, powerful animal responding completely under the authority of its handler. Though sometimes you see the truth. You see a horse that will not obey, bucking and shying and acting up, and you're reminded that the authority of the rider is actually quite tenuous. Today we're continuing in Mark's Gospel and we're going to be considering Jesus and his authority. What kind of authority does Jesus have? Is it substantial or is it tenuous? And if Jesus has authority over us, how does it affect us? We're continuing in our time with Mark. And last week, as we started Mark's Gospel, we saw how this Gospel, this account of Jesus' life, it's the beginning of good news. Now, the claim Mark's making is the good news started with Jesus, and it continues until today. We live in the day of the Lord. Jesus' identity, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, we heard it being proclaimed by John, and declared by the voice from heaven. John, we call him John the Baptist, he'd gone out into the wilderness and he waited for people to come to him, to come and repent and be baptized with water. And John's message was, get ready because the stronger one is coming, the Holy Spirit baptizer is coming. John was preparing the way for Jesus, and as John's voice petered out, Jesus' ministry begins. And like John, Jesus has a message, but his message isn't get ready, it's here. So have a look with me from verse 14, so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now John, when he was in the wilderness, he was making a big claim. He was claiming to be the voice of Isaiah 40, the messenger of Malachi 3. But Jesus is claiming much more. He's saying, God's kingdom is here, the time is now. This is a much bigger claim than John, and if Jesus is lying, it's blasphemous. Because when he says the time has come and the kingdom of God has come near, he's saying that everything God has promised since Abraham, even before Abraham, to the promised snake crusher of Genesis 3, Jesus is saying this is happening now. Now's the time to repent, to turn from sin and selfishness and to turn to God in obedience and faith. This is a huge claim. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is linked to me. You need to repent because I'm here. This is a big claim. And as we begin our time with Jesus, the question is, can he back it up? The events we're looking at today are focused around the Sea of Galilee and the town of Capernaum. We're going to zoom in on that map. So we're in the north of Israel, northwest of Nazareth. Jesus begins his ministry up here, going around telling people, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And as he's doing this, he makes his call not just a general call, but it's a personal call. And he calls at first four people to follow him, to leave everything and join his mission. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Last year, I kept seeing, whenever I was watching TV, ads from the state government trying to convince people to become school teachers. Lots of smiling, happy faces of teachers and students trying to convince young people to train for teaching and older people to switch careers. Jesus doesn't have a slick advertising campaign. He doesn't mention pay or career paths. He just says to these blokes, follow me, and they do. They drop everything and join Jesus' mission to gather people into the kingdom of God. And unlike John, do you notice Jesus doesn't wait out in the wilderness? He is on a mission. He goes out, he calls Simon, Andrew, James and John. Jesus has the kind of authority, there's no pushback. Even Zebedee doesn't say, hey fellas, what about my family business? Oh, this fishing boat's going to be yours when I die. Don't run away. No. There's something about Jesus that he says and people do. And now Jesus has got his four followers and they go to a town called Capernaum, which is on the shore of Galilee. And they go into the synagogue and Jesus speaks with an authority that no one's ever heard. So verse 21, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The word synagogue is like the word church. It means gathering. It was the gathering of Jewish people to hear God's word and to pray. And on this Sabbath, this Saturday, Jesus teaches. He teaches from the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And what does he teach? The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He would have opened up the Old Testament to teach them about what's this kingdom of God. And he would have taught them about the need to turn to God in repentance for forgiveness. What's really surprising is people don't turf him out. They don't say, hey, who are you to say this? There's something about Jesus where his message comes with God's authority. He's not like their regular teachers. He's not like the scribes, the religious teachers. His words come with authority. And we know why. It's because he is the beloved Son and he's filled with the Spirit. What he says is what God says. But the people there, they don't know this. They're just amazed by the way Jesus teaches. And just as Jesus finishes his teaching, and as the people there are just left speechless, not knowing what they've just heard, suddenly there's a man possessed. Whether he's been there the whole time or if he just wanders in, we don't know. But imagine you're there in that synagogue, in a place where you've come to pray and be taught the scriptures, in this gathering of God's people. This is a place where unclean people are not allowed. If you are ritually unclean, you're excluded from entering a synagogue. But here there's someone who's not just ritually unclean, but possessed by an unclean spirit. We're in this place where you're remembering God's rule to pray for God's coming kingdom, but Satan's power is present. Something is deeply wrong with God's people at this time. Uncleanness is running rampant. But Jesus isn't fazed. He is in complete control. And he commands the unclean spirit to leave. Verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What Jesus did, it's no magic trick. This is a sign of Jesus' authority. He has authority even over the scary supernatural world. And Jesus goes on that same day to show his authority over sickness. Verse 29, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on him." Remember, this is the ancient world. No paracetamol, no antibiotics, no vaccines. A fever may well have been a death sentence. And, well, we've been reminded of that again this year, haven't we? But for Jesus, the fever causes no fear. He has authority over sickness. Now, unlike in the synagogue, this is done in private. There's just the four followers and the mother-in-law there. Maybe what Jesus is doing with this healing is just for his four followers, to give them extra evidence of his authority. Maybe Jesus does this healing in private to show, hey, I'm not just about impressing the crowds. I'm not even about impressing the crowds. I haven't come just to do special feats and draw a crowd like a busker. No, Jesus is doing this to show I'm the king of God's kingdom. But although Jesus hasn't come to draw a crowd comes. And that night, deep into the night, sick and disturbed people are brought to Jesus and they're healed. Verse 32, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." This is incredible and Jesus is drawing the crowds, but that's not what Jesus came for. He's come to proclaim the good news of God and to be the king of God's kingdom. And so the next day, he refuses the temptation to play to the crowd and continues on his mission. Verse 35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off into a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." So Jesus is traveling to the villages and towns in the region of Galilee. And as he's going between towns, he meets a bloke afflicted with leprosy. Now in Israel, leprosy wasn't only an issue because it was a super contagious disease. That may have been the case, but the main issue with leprosy is it made you ritually, ceremonially unclean. According to the law of Moses, leprosy was a reminder of death. It was a sign of death. And death is unclean because it's the opposite of God, who is light and life. And so death and darkness and everything in their life that reminded them and symbolized death and darkness had to be treated as unclean by the law. The law said people with leprosy had to live outside the town, like in a quarantine hotel. Lepers had to be excluded from society. Like that unclean spirit, it should have been, they had to be nowhere near God and his people, socially distanced. But as Jesus is on the outskirts of this town, verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." When he says, "If you are willing," it might be this bloke thought, "No one wants anything to do with me." He may have thought Jesus, like any respectable, godly person, would have nothing to do with him, afraid of becoming unclean. Though, if you were willing, he might just be being well-mannered, asking politely. Either way, this guy knows he can't demand anything, but he begs. And Jesus cares for this bloke and not only heals him of the disease, but makes him clean, able to reconnect with community and God. Verse 41, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. If you've got a newer NIV and if you're looking at a phone, most likely that's what you're looking at. It would say indignant in verse 41. You'll also see it's got a footnote that says Jesus was filled with compassion. I think that's most likely what Mark wrote. Jesus' heart goes out to this bloke who doesn't ask to be healed. Did you notice? He doesn't say, "Heal me." He says, "Make me clean." He wants to reconnect with the community and God, and this moves Jesus to compassion. And Jesus shows compassion by touching him. Under the law of Moses, touching something unclean made you unclean. Impurity was contagious, but not with Jesus. Jesus touches him and purity wins. The man is clean, which is why Jesus tells him, go straight to a priest. Under the law of Moses, to be readmitted into the community and reconnected with God, a priest would have to declare you were clean. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And this bloke does that, but he can't help but speak about Jesus, to tell people about this teacher who has the authority to make you clean, who has authority to reconnect you to God. Verse 45, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I wonder if Jesus sent the man to the priest, not only so the bloke could be reconnected, but to show that Jesus can do something the law, temple, and priesthood couldn't. The best the priest could do was wait and see. The priest could bear testimony to whether you were clean. They could offer a sacrifice as thanksgiving to signify your cleanliness, but he couldn't actually make you clean. No matter how many sacrifices a priest offered, he couldn't make the unclean clean. But Jesus, with a single touch and a single word, Jesus has the authority and ability and the will to make him clean. And this is really important to note, isn't it? Because these events are all about Jesus' authority. It's first recognized as he teaches in the synagogue. And Jesus shows he hasn't just got powerful words, but powerful actions. But what is Jesus' authority like? It's not just raw power. Jesus doesn't go around showing his authority by commanding lightning bolts and volcanic eruptions. Jesus' authority is expressed in compassion, in undoing the brokenness and cursedness of our world. He doesn't just speak about the kingdom. He uses his authority to begin showing the reality of that kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is about compassion and the end of Satan's authority and the end of uncleanness and brokenness. Jesus' authority, like the kingdom of God he proclaims, is good news. The call of Jesus' authority isn't to tremble at the power of a tyrant, but to submit to goodness and love. For you, if you're joining us here today in person or online, this might be a new thing. Today might be that you need to acknowledge for the first time that Jesus has authority, that he is king, For you, maybe you know Jesus is King. You confess that he is Lord. But there are ways that you live and things you treasure that show in certain ways you're ignoring his authority. I wonder if sometimes we think Jesus' authority is like a horse rider, that yes, Jesus has the reins, but it's a tenuous control and there's a more powerful animal underneath. We may not say this, but it is the way we approach him. But that's not the authority Jesus has. If Jesus is who the voice from heaven said, the beloved Son, then his authority is God's authority. If Jesus is the one who can control the unclean spirits and heal the sick without a word, then his authority is God's authority. If Jesus says, follow me, we listen. When Jesus says, repent, turn from sin and selfishness and turn and follow me, we listen. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you've been called by Jesus, then like Simon, Andrew, James and John, you've been called to follow him. A Christian, we are not volunteers. We've been called. We haven't offered ourselves, put up our hand. We've been called. Do you have a volunteer mindset when it comes to serving Jesus? Say you've done something really nice for one of your neighbours, and it's been self-sacrificial, it's been seriously helpful. Or you've put your shoulders to the wheel of the ministry of our church. Do you think, well, Jesus should be pretty happy with that. Look, I've put my hand up and I've helped. Like when you've done your bit for the PNC or the soccer club. Are you like me? You kind of do the maths and you go, well, there's 20 people who help with the PNC and there's 15 times we've got to do 15 jobs we've got to do in a year. So if I do, you know, 0.75 of a job each year, well, I've done my bit. No, you're not a volunteer. Christian, you've been called. Jesus has authority. He says, come, follow me. And this needs to change then, how we serve our church family. We're not a volunteer organization. We are the called ones of Jesus. This changes how we serve Christ in our family and community and workplaces. We've been called by Christ, the one who has God's authority. And this is good news, because the one who calls us is not a tyrant. He's the one who calls us to make us clean. He's the one who has compassion on us. So let's pray and praise God for his authority, and also ask him to help us to live under Christ's authority. Father God, we praise you for Jesus, who reveals to us your authority. We praise you because your authority isn't self-serving. It's not raw power, but it works itself out in goodness and compassion. We thank you that Jesus uses his authority for his glory and our good. Lord God, we ask that you'd help us to heed the call of Christ, whether that's for the first time or if we've been calling ourselves Christians for decades. Grip our hearts with the glory and goodness of Jesus, that we might follow him. Help us recognize we're not volunteers, but we've been called, that we might pour ourselves out in the service of our King and his kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.